So I get the honor of closing up not only the year, but also our Advent series, in which we've been focusing on the humble King. And as we journeyed towards Christmas, we discussed how God authors peace, hope, love, joy, and redemption through the humility of Jesus. It's through his humility that we have access to the good stuff. Today, as we're kind of poised right on the cusp of the new year, we're going to actually press into what it means for us to adopt that same humility, for us to walk in humility. The path to knowing God and experiencing the fullness of his kingdom is the path towards humility. I'm going to say that one more time because I think it's important. The path to knowing God and experiencing the fullness of his kingdom is the path towards humility. So in this next year, could we let our focus change from being camped on ourselves and our own needs to becoming more focused on others, valuing them, and just like John was talking about in that verse, loving our neighbors as ourselves? Well, I am uniquely qualified to teach about this because I am insanely humble. I am the most humble guy I know. Of course I kid. That's a ridiculous sentence. There's so much messed up with that, right? I'm not sure if anything qualifies me to teach about this, but what I want to do is talk about how we're all invited into humility. And I want to share a little bit of my story, how God has been lovingly addressing this in my life. He's lovingly addressing pride and insecurity and self-obsession in me. And I use that term, specifically self-obsession, because it's more offensive to me, right? I think it's more offensive to all of us. We all might be willing to say, you know, hey, I have some areas of pride in my life. I struggle with a little bit of insecurity here and there. But it's a lot more confrontive to actually say we struggle with self-obsession. Our pride really takes a hit to consider that. And letting our pride take the hit is actually a great step towards seeing humility in our lives. So as I'm sharing today, I just realized I skipped a whole point. Wow. Man cold. I'm going to jump back for a second. I started doing ministry about 15 years ago. And Michael, our senior pastor, and I know you're thinking, 15 years ago? How old was he? I was three. I was 3 years old when I started doing ministry. Michael let me know that his number one prayer for me as I was starting was humility. And at first I was like, oh, that's nice. He's praying for me. Like, it's really nice to know that like somebody's praying for you, that you're showing up in someone's prayer. And then I like took a moment and I thought about like, wait, why is he praying for that? And then I started to realize, oh, everything that I was saying and doing screamed about my self-obsession, how full of myself I was. It wasn't really hard for anyone else to see, but I sure couldn't see it. And it was a brilliant first step on his part to actually confront this self-obsession for me by praying for that. And again, I mentioned that term self-obsession because I think that's something a little bit more confrontive. And I do want us to consider letting our pride take the hit this morning. Today, as I'm sharing, you might feel like the prick of that, like the kind of the intensity of like, oh, this feels uncomfortable. I don't really want to think about this or talk about this. And I want you to pay attention to that because I think that's the Holy Spirit. And, you know, actually write it down. Jot it in your notes. My first challenge to you guys this morning is to not think that this sermon is for someone else. We hear like, oh, it's a sermon on humility. Man, my cousin Jody really needs to hear this. Or man, my wife really needs to hear this. Or man, my husband really needs to hear this. And I'm going to challenge you not to let yourself think that. That alone right there, that thought, is actually a good indicator that this is for you, not for someone else. So don't deflect what we're talking about today because you're convinced somebody else needs to hear it. How are you invited into humility? This time of year, we focus on resolutions, right? That's something that we do right around this time of year. And most of the resolutions that I've ever made, or the ones I've heard my friends and family make, they're all focused on one thing. The focus of the resolution is me. In the new year, I will start working out. I will stop eating sugar. I'll read more books. I'll travel to a distant land. I will carpe diem in the new year. I'll stop doing this. I'll start doing this. And while these are not inherently bad resolutions, they are all focused on ourselves, improving or enriching our lives, becoming our best selves. So what if our goal over the next year was to become more attuned to the needs and desires of other people around us, and our actions and our words served their advancement and betterment instead of our own? Now, isn't this what Jesus did? This is the example he sets for us. It was through his perfect humility that he enacted the greatest sign of love, putting our needs above his own by going to the cross and dying, allowing us to know through God, to know God through what he did, through that complete and definitive sacrifice. So it's as we encounter that this perfect humility, we actually are changed to look like him. We can do the whole value others above ourselves. It's out of the overflow of his humility, we are empowered and called to lay down our lives and desires and needs for others. It's less of an emptying of self and more of us being filled to overflowing with Christ's humility. So it's from a place of overflow that we actually become like him. Today we're going to dive into how this happens in our lives and how we can partner with what God is already doing in us. We'll continue to use Philippians 2 as our text, as we've been using that throughout the series, and you can read that along with me on page 819 in your Bibles. Before I read that, I'm going to pray quick. Father, we just come to you this morning, and God, I just really... I just ask for strength, even just strength for my voice this morning, just that you would come. And would you be here with us? This is a hard thing that we are tackling. It's a hard thing to let our pride be confronted. And so, Jesus, we just invite your grace over the whole process. The thing that leads us to change is our awareness and our experience and our encounter of your love. And so we ask for that this morning. Would we encounter your love, encounter your humility, and would that lead us to change? Holy Spirit, just come and fill us. Fill this room. Amen. All right, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It's a big chunk. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So let's jump in. Before we can begin to talk about putting humility on, we have to first take a few things off. And we have to start with selfish ambition, as the passage talks about. how do we take off something that we're born with? We're all born with selfish ambition. We're all born with these tendencies that are selfish. You don't have to teach a child to say mine. It's like the third word that they learn, right? It comes naturally. We instinctually want to look out for ourselves. And as babies, we really are like the center of our little universes. All of life seems to revolve around us. And we spend the rest of our lives either trying to protect that perception that all of the world revolves around us, or with the help of the Holy Spirit, we begin to see that there are other humans around us who have value and worth, and that we, in fact, might not be the heroes of our own story. I'm a big fan of story in all of its different forms. And some of the most memorable stories are the ones where there's a really defined, clearly defined hero. Someone who overcomes the great odds and beats the monster and accomplishes some great feat. We love these stories as kids, and I would argue that we love these stories as adults. As children, we play make-believe for like hours, right? I would spend hours as a kid coming up with these stories on my own. I don't know if you guys know, when I was 8 years old, I formed my own detective agency. Yeah. I had an office. It was the shed right next to our house, and I had a fedora. And that is all you need to start a detective agency, right? And I was an amazing detective. Like, I was solving every mystery that came along. Now, granted, I was also coming up with every mystery that came along. I was inventing every mystery that came along. But really, the point is, I was always the hero. And I don't think that goes away as adults. We still want to be the hero. Maybe not in the big ways we see in the movies, but in the stories we tell about ourselves, we want to be the hero. We want to be the one who figured out the problem, we solved the issue, we had the right answer, we scored the winning goal, we saved the day, we swooped in and made everything all right. As parents, as students, as employees, as friends, as competitors, we want to come out as the hero. We want to come across as adept, confident, capable, daring, and wise. Well, if our example really is Jesus, if he is our picture of humility and being the hero, that's defined and characterized by self-sacrifice and humility and putting others ahead of ourselves. So right now, let's get practical. Think of the last, like, few stories that you told. You know, we spent time with family this week. We spent time with friends this week. The stories that you told, who was the focus? Who is the lead character in the stories you tell? Was it you? What if one of the ways we could take off selfish ambition this year was to begin to tell less stories about ourselves? Or if we did tell a story, we were actually celebrating the heroic efforts of someone else, not ourselves. What if the stories we told were celebrating the competence and the heroic abilities of our spouse or our coworker or our friend or our teammate? Jesus, who had every right to tell only stories about how awesome he was, championed and believed in the people around him. Look at his behavior right after he comes back to life. Now, if it were me, right? If it were me, I just beat death. I would like literally show up on the scene like Anchorman style and be like, "Hey, everybody, come look at how awesome I am. I just was raised from the dead." You know, like that would be, all the focus would be on me, right? Instead, what we see is him devoting his time to restoring and encouraging and calling out those around him. To one disciple, Thomas, he lovingly confronts his doubt and calls him back to faith. To another, Peter, he reinstates him as a leader that the whole church would be built upon. His focus was on other people. Let's talk for a minute about ambition. Notice that the text speaks specifically about selfish ambition. This is the desire to further yourself, sort of like those resolutions we were talking about earlier. And this is something we all harbor. I work with worship leaders. As the worship pastor here, I work with worship leaders all the time. And if you ever want to hang out with a group of self-obsessed people, I don't know why you'd want that, but if you ever did, hang out with worship leaders. And I can say that because this is truly, the adage is true, it takes one to know one. I know that in that. I can see that in them because it's in me. We all have that. But God has this beautiful habit of calling self-obsessed people into worship because it's the one thing that teaches them something else. It's the one thing that teaches them how to arrest their eyes off themselves and focus their eyes on Jesus. It's a painstaking process, but it's wonderful. It takes time, but it's wonderful. As I train them, I often repeat what one of my mentors told to me. There's no such thing as 100% pure motivation. Even at our most holy, at our most righteous moment, there's a part of us that is getting our ego stroked each time we step onto any stage to perform. Be that this physical stage or the stages of our jobs, the stages of our relationship, or any other arena of life that we live in. As Shakespeare so famously said, all the world's a stage. But there's a freedom to be found as we confess our impure motivations to Jesus and to each other. Often before we get up to lead worship, as worship leaders, we pray something like this: God, make this about you, because I know there's some part of it that wants to make it about me. What if that was a prayer for you this coming year? In 2019, what if that was a prayer that God's inviting you to pray? What is your ambition? Get honest if you can. Is it selfish ambition? Is it to make yourself more famous or more comfortable, to protect the things that are important to you, to acquire more things, more relationships, more safety? Or is it godly ambition? To make God more famous. How would the way you do your job or your schoolwork change if your ambition was tied to bringing glory to God instead of bringing glory to yourself? How would it change the work you do? Imagine a freedom from insecurity that would allow you to work hard, to get noticed for your hard work, but to not need to get noticed for your hard work. The next thing it talks about taking off is vain conceit. And here's how vain conceit works. I'm going to use an example sort of from my own life. I'm going to use my singing voice as an example. My insecurity has me believing that my voice really isn't that remarkable. It's not great. It's probably not even good. And what I end up doing is like I'm desperate to like improve it by dressing up my voice, by manipulating it for it to sound like something else. I used to do this all the time as a young worship leader. I had this like all kinds of musical hero named Ray LaMontagne, and I would try to sound like him every time I got up to lead worship. Now, first off, I sounded nothing like him. Nothing like him. And secondly, I was losing myself, my true voice, by burying it under the idea of what I thought sounded good. So insecurity has us endlessly comparing and endlessly evaluating against other people. Oh, if only I sounded like him. Or only if I could only, if I could only reach that. And the grossest thing about all that is that as I was thinking about that, as that was my mindset, as I'm leading worship, all my thoughts were just focused on me. Now, on the other hand, my pride has me believing that I have a killer voice, that my voice is the reason people are engaging in worship, that they're drawn in by the silky, smooth tones. But even then, I'm constantly needing people to tell me how great it is, to affirm me, right? Because secretly, I'm not really sure. And I'm constantly looking for, if I'm landing in the pride area, I'm constantly looking for opportunities to show off, for people to like, to showcase my voice. So I'm picking songs and keys that like, I sound really good in, but none of you can sing along with, right? So in this illustration, you can see how thin the line is between pride and insecurity. And I'm gonna make the case that they're really the same thing. Pride and insecurity, it's just the same thing. It's all just thought of self. It's self-obsession. We take something that's been given as a gift to us, and we twist it, we distort it to bring glory to ourselves instead of bringing glory to God. We use it as a means of feeling good about ourselves. And this is true of my voice. This is true of each gift that maybe God has given to you. And I want to let you guys in on a little secret. Every good thing you have, whether it's your physical appearance, whether it's the car you drive, every good thing you have, it's a gift. It's all from God. None of it is your doing. In James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So nothing good in our life is from our own doing. It is all a gift. Now, dipstick test here. Dipstick test. Is this ruffling your feathers a little bit? Do you find yourself kind of arguing with me like, no, I'm pretty sure that good thing in my life is because of me? Well, guess what? That's pride. I'm going to wrap up the illustration of my voice. And kind of end with this on that section. Humility has me believing some simple truths about my voice. See, God has given me the voice that I need in order to do the things he's called me to. God has given me the voice I need in order to do the things he's called me to. Nothing more, nothing less. He's gifted me with a voice to lead this congregation in worship. It's his gift to me, and it becomes my pleasure to get to use that, leading the congregation in worship. I'm never going to fill concert halls with the sound of my voice. And most of the time, I'm okay with that. I'm content using my voice the way he's orchestrated for me. Now, this illustration is hyper-specific to me, right? But my hope is that it brings something up in you. Where are you struggling with vain conceit? Maybe it's not within your job or something that you do. Maybe it's with your looks. Maybe in 2018 you found a few more wrinkles. Maybe in 2018 you found a few less hairs on your head. How are you processing that? Is it hooking something in you? Guys, I asked for a nose hair trimmer this year for Christmas. What the heck, right? Man, did my pride, it took a hit, you know? There are these differing voices warring in our minds. Which ones are we listening to? The one of Jesus who is telling us how he cares for us, how he comforts us, how his love is enough. And guys, that voice is really quiet. It's often in stillness that we can hear that voice. Or it's the voice of culture or media that tells us we have to look a certain way. This one is screaming. It's nonstop. The constant barrage of body image ideas that are coming through media has us believing really messed up things about what beauty is. I ask you this morning, which one are you listening to? Which one are you making space for? Which voice? The pressure to live up to some ridiculous standard is astounding. How might God be inviting you out of that this year? To step away from the nonstop stream of media or culture long enough to hear his voice, his pleasure, his comfort over you and your body. I wonder if we even realize how hungry we are to hear that. What if in 2019 we could stand in front of a mirror and say, good job, God. Your handiwork is amazing. What if in our interaction with mirrors in 2019 became a vehicle to interact with God, to hear from him? Each look in a mirror becoming a prayer or a plea to hear God speak his truth over you. See, we can know the comfort that only his love provides, and this becomes the basis of our identity. Lastly, with vain conceit, what about our opinions? How's that saying go? Opinions are like armpits, is that it, I think? Some part of the body. We cling to our opinions. We use social media or any platform we can find to express our opinions. Whole swaths of the internet are devoted to sharing your opinion. What's worse about that is that we are emotionally invested in our opinions. Somehow we're believing that our opinions make up who we are. And there we go again, letting something besides Jesus become our identity. What if in the next year we adopted a more humble approach to our opinions? This would change the way we express them for sure. What if we shared them just a little bit less? Or even better, we only shared them when we were asked. And we became more interested in what others thought. When someone shared a different viewpoint than us, we asked questions and then listened. In our current climate, if we did this, it could change the world. It would be utterly revolutionary. This kind of listening, of humility, changing the world because we're looking to the interests of others and listening patiently to the thoughts and opinions of others. We could become a safe haven, a place where people knew that they could come and be listened to and valued. What a witness that could become. This really is the tenderness that it talks about in verse 1 in chapter 2 of Philippians. This is humility walked out. See, pride and insecurity, it can't take it when someone has a different viewpoint. Its pride is going to demean and downplay the viewpoint of others to protect itself. It can't stand to be challenged, and it will drown out the voice of dissent any way it can. That's pride, right? Plenty of that going around. Plenty of that going around. A bunch of years back, I was in a conversation with my mentor. We were down at New London Cafe, and we were talking about movies, as one does. And it came up that one of my favorite movies is The Princess Bride. And my mentor mentioned something kind of, you know, just quickly. He just, yeah, I'm not really a big fan of that movie. And I was like, what? How can you even, do you understand humor? Do you understand what beauty and art is? How can you possibly not love that movie? It's the pinnacle of all of these things. And for like 5 minutes, I raged about how he didn't like the movie Princess Bride. And I just went on and on and on and on and on. And he patiently kind of let me do that. And then he just kind of, right at the end of it, he looked at me and he said, Asa, what if you asked why instead of demanding that I share your opinion? What if you invited discourse? Let me talk about what I don't like about the movie. And then we're okay with the fact that I land in a different place than you. That is humility. Humility asks the question why and seeks to understand rather than demanding you share the same opinion. He invited me to ask him why he didn't like the movie instead of ridiculing him because he didn't. Asking why values the other person, whereas just trying to get someone to share your opinion devalues them. We use our opinions in the same way we use our bodies or our gifts to build up our identities. Now, Christ's humility transforms our approach to all of this. One of the simplest definitions of humility, you may want to jot this down, that I've come across over the years is this. It's short, it's really memorable. Humility is believing what God says about you. Believing what God says about you. What if in 2019, this became the year that you did that? You believed what God says about you. If we did that, we wouldn't need to use our opinions or our bodies or our gifts for our needs anymore. They'd be freed up to be used for God's glory. Okay, so talked about taking off selfish ambition, vain conceit. Now what do we put on? We put on humility. Let's turn a page, spend a few minutes talking directly about how to do that. And we're going to look at the ultimate example of Jesus. One of the most poignant prayers in all of Scripture comes from Jesus just before he's about to be arrested and put on trial and ultimately murdered. He's in the garden, and as it says in Luke 22:42, this is the prayer that he prays. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. This is Jesus's humanity and divinity all wrapped up in one prayer. He knew what was coming. He knew what awaited him. And in his humanity, he prayed that there might be a different way. And then he prayed the ultimate prayer of submission. Not my will, but yours be done. This is a perfect model for us. We can ask God to change what lies ahead of for us, and then we can lay down our will and trust him to care for us. We can pray this prayer in regards to difficulties in relationships, when we're up against a load of work that we don't want to do, when we're stuck in our brokenness, when we're caught up in all kinds of expectation, when we're tired, or just when we're lazy. There really isn't a bad time to pray this prayer. It's applicable all the time, 100% of the time. Maybe this is the prayer for you in 2019. Not my will, but yours be done. Submission to God is step one towards humility. It's the way into a relationship with God, and it's how we keep moving forward in that relationship. Even when you're not convinced that his way is better, crucifying our pride and submitting to God produces humility in us. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. We're called to submit to one another, not just to Jesus, but to submit to one another. What if we gave up the right to get our way in the pursuit of letting others get their way? This is not a doormat thing. The discipline of submission isn't about letting others abuse us. It's about valuing others above ourselves so that we want them to get their way. We can become the champion of other people. Secondly, whenever I read about the trials leading up to Jesus' death, I'm always frustrated that Jesus doesn't do more to defend himself. If anyone had the perfect defense, it was him. He had no sin. He was perfect. Literally the perfect defense. And yet he didn't defend himself. What allowed for him to peacefully and resolutely walk through that trial? Humility. The humility to know who he was in God and not let the accusations of man define him. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God to be used to his own advantage. Pride always has a defense. It's always defensive. It's always defending. And speaking from experience, this is a truly exhausting way to live. To always be ready to defend yourselves, your actions, or your opinions. If you're always defending, it's exhausting. Here at Vineyard, we have a staff meeting on Tuesday mornings. First meeting of the day on Tuesday mornings. Kind of Tuesdays is our Monday. And I used to really not like these meetings. Because I came into them thinking that I always had to be ready to defend myself. I was convinced that everyone was out to get me. I was convinced that I needed to defend myself and that all of my faults were on display and that I was going to get found out. And it was an absolutely tiring way to start the week. And I certainly wasn't looking to the interests of others. I was all wrapped up in myself. And ultimately, this isn't the way I wanted to show up. How are we meant to adopt the humility of Christ and stop defending ourselves? Where in your life are you always defending or even automatically defending yourself? In humility, we rely on God to be our defender. He will comfort, protect, and provide for us. He will defend us. This is what Jesus did. His perfect defense was what God said about him. This is my son, whom I love, and in whom I'm well pleased. He said that before Jesus even did anything. Before any miracles. That's what God said about him. And Jesus found comfort in that. It became his silent defense. The invitation for us today is to hear God say these same things over us and to find comfort in that, which allows us to put down our defenses. Well, another step towards humility would be to start defending others. God cares a ton about justice. You cannot read scripture and not come to another conclusion. He cares about justice, specifically when it comes to defending the defenseless. We're called to that all throughout scripture. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 10. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Look around you. Who needs defending? Who is no one fighting for? Who isn't being listened to? That's who we're called to be. We're called to defend them. In our community in Duluth, Minnesota, who's being ignored? What if we didn't wait for someone to prove that they were worth fighting for? We just believed that all people were worth fighting for. Again, Jesus modeled this for us. The way he cared for the poor, the sick, the children, the way he empowered women, spent time with the marginalized. He spoke up for those who didn't have a voice. He defended them. His healing, his love, his forgiveness, his kingdom, they were all freely given to all. This is the expression of compassion that's mentioned again in verse 1 of Philippians 2. And lastly, putting on humility allows us to see the greater story. Pride has us wrapped up only in our own. Like I said before, we don't have to learn pride. We naturally think that life is about us, especially in the day-to-day stuff. Man, this was never more real. It's never more real when you get sick, right? When you get sick, it's so hard to think about anybody else but you. I was really rubber meets the road this week for me. I was like, dang it, I'm preaching on this. I better think and exercise it. And it was difficult. It was a struggle to not just be entirely focused on, I'm sick. I need more orange juice or whatever it is that I needed. I don't know. That's probably it. I didn't eat more orange juice. But it's about us. We think that life is about us. Humility is something that is worked into us over time. And it's been my experience that you're never really done working through it with Jesus. Doesn't matter your age. With humility, the moment you think you're done is the moment you begin again. In the book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years, Donald Miller posits that we are trees in a story about a forest, and that the story of a forest is better than a story of a tree. Our pride doesn't like being told this, right? We want the story to always be about us, but that doesn't make for a very good story. We are part of a story that is much bigger than us and that's way more beautiful than our own. This story, the story that we're invited to, is a story about a forest, and it's filled with unbelievable redemption. It's a story of a God who pursues us, chasing after us in all of our self-obsession, no matter how many times we get stuck in it, inviting us back into his humility. And it's a story where the hero is clearly defined, and it's not us. And that's okay, because it's a more beautiful story for it. And again, you and I are invited into this story to become an active participant, helping to move the story along, helping to write the next chapters. One where our lives point to the ultimate hero, Jesus. Because we start to look like him, start to act like him, start to adopt his humility. And then we begin to invite others into that same story, just like he did.